Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
And so we're gonna be hanging out in John chapter 15. And as you guys turn there, I'll tell you what verse in just a second. But just kind of recap for you what we've been talking through is we've been discussing this idea of what it means to abide. In 2025, everyone say abide.
Abide.
And so brought my tree here, and I just want to say, man, you guys are, it doesn't matter how many times I get up and say, please, you don't need to give me unsolicited gardening advice. You guys are a faithful church, and you will not be deterred by any preacher getting up and telling you not to give them unsolicited gardening advice. So thank you. Thank you. You have made me a better gardener, which in turn, Jesus says, may make me a better pastor. Thank you so much for pointing out everything about that you know about trees and flowers and gardening over these past couple of weeks. I truly have cherished every one of them and have gone back and written them in my diary so that I will never forget them. So thank you. And so I do know, I do just give a disclaimer that some of you are like, what is he talking about? I'm not a gardener, all right? I'm a pastor by day and superhero by night. But I'm a gardener, I am not. And so I realize that sometimes Jesus is making these gardening illustrations. And for those of you who are gardeners, you do have green thumbs, you are super into that. For you, these things go even deeper than what I'm able to do here on a Sunday morning. And so realize that. So use those. Talk about those in community group. Have a great time with those. And I want to say, too, so over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how Jesus has called us to abide in him. How he has made promises of what will happen when we abide in him. And so today we are picking up and we are going to be talking about this last part of Jesus' section where he talks about what needs to happen as we abide in him and how to bear fruit. All right, so John chapter 15, and let's start in verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12. If this is your first time to church ever, maybe your first time to church in a while, and you're like, I didn't bring a Bible, I got good news for you. There's an app for that. And so you can download an app. I use one called YouVersion, and you can download the app and follow along in God's Word today. John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. But before we do that, as we're talking about like what it means to abide in 2025, today Jesus is going to talk to us and teach us, like, as your life abides in me, here's what your life will begin to look like. Okay? So the question may become, Brandon, how do I know that I am abiding in Jesus? Like, I think I'm abiding in Jesus. I want to abide in Jesus, but how do I know? And let's just say Jesus looks at his disciples and says, there will be signs. And here's how we will know if you are abiding in me or not. And today, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about what it will look like. And one of the things, and if you're taking notes, you can just write this word down. This is kind of a spoiler alert, if you will. But I just want you to write the word love. Love. Jesus is going to point us to the word love. And he's going to talk to us about what that word looks like with a gospel lens on our eyes. And so I'm excited about that today. But here's what I want you to know. When we abide in Jesus, we will love others out of an overflow of God's love for us. When we abide in Jesus, we will love others out of an overflow of God's love for us. And for some of us, let's be honest, that's really good news, right? You guys ever been around people who are really hard to love? Yeah, you don't have to point fingers, Mark. We all, you know, you don't have to point or look around the room. Like, honestly, we know, like, there are people that are hard to love. How many of you know sometimes you're that person? Okay, like, why, like, no, we all know, right? Like, actually, there are people in my life that are hard to love, and I'm one of them. Like, I totally get that, understand that. Like, that can be true. But the good news that I have for us today is that it is not your responsibility to muster up and scrape the bottom of the pan of your life to muster up enough love for all of God's precious children. That your job is to sit under the waterfall of God's love and receive. Oh, we like that, don't we? And that's good. You should like that. Your job is to stand under the waterfall of God's love and receive His love until you just can't take it anymore. Until you're just totally overwhelmed by God's love. And so that then loving others is a natural byproduct in the same way as filling up your coffee cup where it's overfilled and overflowing, and you think, that's okay, I can literally transfer it from here to there. And as soon as you pick up the cup, it just pours out everywhere, okay? That's what God's love is like. It is in the same way that we are so filled up with His love that it doesn't matter. Whoever bumps into us, whoever runs into us, whoever starts a conversation with us, God's love is going to spill out of us onto other people. But your job is not to find that love. Your job is not to muster up that love. Your job is to stand under that love and receive. So with that in mind, here we go, John chapter 15, verse 12. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then I'm going to come back and make a few points. Sound good? Yeah, Pastor Brandon, that sounds great. All right, I'm so excited. John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. If you're there, say, I'm there. I knew you would be. Let's go. Here we go. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Everybody say, that's hard. Yeah, it is. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You guys heard that verse before? It's a beautiful verse. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Aren't you glad? You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear what? Fruit. And that your fruit should, one more time, what's that word? Abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Today I'm going to try to dive through and get us there. And there's so much about this passage of Scripture that I would love, man, if we just had a couple of hours over dinner together, that we could open up God's Word and we could eat physically and we could eat spiritually, then we could dive in and we could just look at the precious words of Jesus. But today, for today's purposes, and I hope you guys get a chance to do that in community groups this week, but for today's purposes, there's just a few things I want to point out to you practically about what it looks like to bear fruit as you abide in Jesus, okay? So if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, love is not measured by preferences being met, but by sacrifices being made. Love is not measured by preferences being met, but by sacrifices being made. If you go back and read verses 12 and 13, this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you, because greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so we see here that Jesus redefines love from what our culture defines as love. See, and I don't even have time today to break down for you all the different ways that our culture defines love. But here's what I do know. I do know that if we took a survey today and I passed out and we said, hey, today we're just going to do things the old democratic way. We're going to pass out ballots to everyone. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down your definition of love. What I know is we would get a completely different answer from every single person in this room. Some of us would try to be really poetic, and we'd cover both sides of the ballot. Some of us were really creative, and we would put it in the form of a song, maybe even with some chords or maybe a nice poem to go along with it. For others of us, we would just put like a word, right? I don't know what that word, but we just put a word. We'd make it very simple. But here's what I think we need to do, guys. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to know what Jesus's definition of love is, because that is our definition. Like, love should not be a frou-frou, ambiguous thing that everybody defines in their own way, because Jesus has defined it for us. So if we follow Jesus, we go with Jesus's definition, not ours. So I was thinking about this. I was actually a little triggered as I was thinking, and I was like, okay, you know, it's amazing to think that, like, love is not based on my preferences being met, but it's instead, like, based on sacrifices being made. And I remember, and I don't know if you grew up in church or not, but I grew up in church in what we fondly remember as the True Love Waits era, okay? And during the True Love Waits era, there was a lot going on, and I'm not going to get into it today. You can Google it. In fact, don't Google it. Don't Google it. It's just, you don't need to know. But here's one of the things that they did. Is I remember sitting at a conference, and they told us all, I was in like eighth grade, and they said, hey, everybody pull out your, you know, pen and paper, and what you need to do is you need to start praying for your future spouse now. Now, here's the problem with that. At 14 years old, you have a very different picture of your future spouse than you do when, by the time you actually get married, if you get married, okay? Like, the picture just changes. How many of you know that's actually a good thing? That the picture, like, that you didn't marry someone that you wanted to when you were 14 years old. and so here's what happens. Like, and I do want to say again, like, no offense to those of you who did marry someone you were in love with at 14 years. I'm sure everything's going great. I'm sure it's awesome. Here's what I know. I was told to make a list of all the qualities that I wanted in a spouse when I was 14 years old. Now, that's not something that's horrible or bad, but when you're 14 years old and they're like, all right, 14-year-old Brandon filled in a stadium full of other 14-year-old Brandons and Brandinas, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down all of your preferences, everything you would want in someone that you're going to marry. Now, praise be to God, that list doesn't exist anymore. Like, it is gone. And in fact, I know that because I was like, I wonder if I do have it. And then I was like, if I do have it somewhere, I wish that I didn't. And so I'm just not even going to look for it. But I remember looking at that because here's the problem. Sometimes, even when we're dating, we get so bogged down in thinking about what we want the other person to be like. And guys, those are called preferences. Like, when we make a list of things that are going to serve us very well. Need to make sure that she is like this. I need to make sure he's okay with this. I need to make sure. And what we end up is with a list of all the things that are our preferences. And then we walk through life and we go out on dates and we swipe left or right based upon the preferences that are going to best serve us. And guys, the definition of love that Jesus has is very different from that. Jesus says it's actually not about your preferences. Now, that's not to say you should be miserable. It's not to say you should be like, this person is horrible. I don't like this person. I don't even like being in the same room with this person. Oh, dear God, please don't make me marry this person. Like, it's not like that. But listen, if you're only able to love people who are easy to love, you're not loving in the Jesus way. Because Jesus loved us when we were at our most unlovable. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there ain't nobody more unlovable than a dirty, rotten sinner. And the Bible says, but Jesus, that's the moment he loved us. Jesus didn't die for you for your best day. Jesus died for you on your worst day. And so if we are only able to love people who are easy to love, we are not loving with a Christian love. If we are only loving people that match our way to show love, like I like to show love in this way, and so I only love the people who are able to receive and reciprocate this type of love, then that's not a Jesus form of love. So we've settled for a lesser definition of love. And the bottom line is the reason we've settled for this lesser definition is that many of us have never seen this type of love before. Many of us have never seen a sacrificial type of love demonstrated or displayed to us. Some of us grew up in homes where you can say, yeah, I don't know. I can't really say that I picked this up from my dad. I can't really say that I picked this up from my mom, or maybe you grew up in a home even without a mom or a dad. In fact, statistics show that more than one out of two of the people that are in the church here today are from broken, divorced families. That's not a secular, well, it's different in the church. No, it's the same. The divorce rate is the same in and outside of the church. So listen, there are probably at least 50% of us in this room that can go, Brandon, I don't know that I watched like a Christ-centered display of love. So I'm kind of just making it up as I go. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like when it comes to relationships, when it comes to love, when it comes to dating or marriage or parenting or friendships or community or heck, even just hanging out in church, that you feel like you're making it up as you go? That you really have no idea how to relate with all these strange people. Like, hey, I want you to know you're not alone. We all feel that way. We just feel it about you. I'm just playing. It's okay, take a breath. Like, the bottom line is, you go, Brandon, none of my previous boyfriends, none of my previous girlfriends have demonstrated this type of love. Maybe you say, I'm not getting this type of love from my spouse, but listen to me. This type of love is not best displayed from other humans. This best type of love is displayed from Jesus. Like, we don't get this love and a picture of this love from any examples on earth. We get an example and a picture of this type of love when we look at the cross of Jesus. Like, when we look at him, sweat and blood dripping down his body, a hole in his side, a crown of thorns crushed over his cranium. Like, that's where we get a picture of love. When Jesus looks at his disciples and says, there is no greater love than someone who's willing to lay down his life for a friend. Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen to him. That he is just days away from climbing a hill of Calvary with a cross on his back to die on it to show his love for us. So, guys, I want to encourage you. If you've never seen a model of this type of sacrificial love that we're talking about, your first step is not to go home and sit your spouse down and say, we need to have a conversation about you laying your life down for me, all right? That's not what I'm suggesting here today. What I'm suggesting here today is that you start with Jesus, that you start with him and say, Jesus, how have you loved me? Show me the love in which you have for me. See, Jesus, as he's explaining to this, I love it because he stops. Like in verse 13, he says, you are my friends. Like, you are my friends if you obey me. Now, that's kind of weird, and I don't suggest that for us. Like, I don't suggest that in our types of relationships to say, hey, do you want to be my friend? Great. All you have to do is just obey everything I tell you to do. Okay, I'm working on that with my five-year-old right now. Like, that's not the best way to make new friends, is to say, just do what I tell you to do. But Jesus gets away with it because he is the Lord. He is God himself. And he wants to have a relationship with you so bad that he says, I don't need you to be a mind reader. I don't need you to try to figure this thing out. Love is not a game to God. He says, I want you to know how to receive my love. Obey me. Obey my commands. Do what I have told you to do. So here's the good news. Everybody say good news. The good news is there is a relationship with God to be had. There is a relationship with him to be had. It is a friendship, and love is on the line. All right, hey, if you're taking notes, write this down. Here's the next thing we see in this passage. Spiritual depth is not measured by how much we know, but if we obey. Spiritual depth is not measured by how much we know, but if we obey. So in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." He doesn't say, "You are my friends if you can explain the Trinity." He doesn't say, "You are my friends if you attend a Bible college." He doesn't say, "You are my friends if you read a lot of John MacArthur." He doesn't, I don't need a spiritual murmur on that, brother. I usually don't name names, but I'm just saying, like, Jesus doesn't put a bunch of standards and say, like, "You are my friend if you know enough to be my friends." Jesus measures relationship by obedience, not head knowledge. So here's the bottom line. Like, as a pastor, I've been with a lot of other pastors. I've been with a lot of other people in a lot of other Bible studies where they go deep. Man, I've been in a room with a bunch of 20-somethings that are going to be the ones, the first ones in human history, to solve the crisis of predestination. They are. They're just going to do it. They're going to get into it, and they're going to do it. And the problem with that is, meanwhile, there are a group of people, predestined or not, that are going to die one day outside in their city, just blocks around the room that they're meeting in to have this conversation, or outside of their dorm room on campus, that if they're predestined or not, when they die, they're going to go somewhere one day. And instead of being obedient to share the gospel, we just want to keep consuming head knowledge. So here's what we call them. We call them obese Christians. Spiritually obese Christians. I ain't calling nobody out today. What I'm saying is, like, we can become spiritually obese where we come to church and we have gone to church so much and absorbed so much knowledge. We call that spiritual food. And the problem is, we have eaten so much spiritual food over the years. Sunday school, Bible studies, podcasts, live streams. We're going to like 12 different churches. We're listening to all these pastors. We're reading all these books, all these articles, just consuming, going to community group. And we have consumed so much spiritual food, we are too big and fat spiritually to get up out of our seat and obey the Great Commission. Church, listen, Jesus says it right here. Spiritual depth is not how much you know. Like, if Jesus were to come and listen to our community groups or listen to our conversations with other Christians, and they're filled with nothing but theological fun, he is not impressed by that. He could be more impressed by the person who has nothing except filled with the Holy Spirit, who is reading their Bible every day, praying, abiding in him, and going out making disciples. So spiritual depth is not measured by how much we know. It's measured by whether or not we obey. Let's write this down. This is our next note I want you to know. Serving Jesus is not measured by the tasks we accomplish, but by how we abide in him. Let me say that one more time. Serving Jesus is not measured by the tasks we accomplish, but how we abide in him. Let's go back up and read verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." See, guys, the bottom line is, when we serve Jesus, our service needs to be an overflow of a relationship with God, not just something we have to do. So for the longest time, the disciples followed Jesus around and just kind of did what he told them to. "Hey, go get me some water. because I got this cool trick I want to do. It's about to make this party lit. Like, Jesus would just go and tell his disciples, like, here are some things that I want you guys to, and they would go do them. And Jesus is about to go die on the cross, and he says, no longer am I calling you servants. Guys, that's why at this church, we don't have volunteers. We don't believe in volunteerism. We have servants of Christ. We are servants of Christ. We're not volunteering for a nonprofit to try to do some good. We are serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference in that? One is driven by tasks. The other is driven by a relationship. When we are driven to serve by tasks, we get miserable and burned out. When we are driven to serve by relationship, then we are filled with love and joy and hope. I look at this, and it's interesting that Jesus is talking about serving, and now they're going from servants to friends, and then he goes right into prayer. And he says, no longer you servants, now your service to me is going to be based out of friendship to me, not out of having to do tasks. He says, and I'm doing this so that whenever you pray to me, I'll answer you. Doesn't that seem a little out of place? Like, Jesus, let's talk about prayer at another time. Right now, we're talking about serving. And now Jesus, out of nowhere, wants to shift and talk about prayer. Guys, because Jesus made no difference. Serving is worship. Serving is not a job. Serving is not a career. Serving is not a task list. Serving is our act of worship to God. And that's why he says, you're going to need to pray. Because here's the thing. Notice Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Isn't that so cool? To know that, like, you're not the one who the whole salvation thing revolves around because you didn't initiate it. Jesus initiated with you because Jesus loved you first. You were on his radar before he was ever on your radar. Like, Jesus loves you. But he doesn't just stop there and say that. He says, and I've appointed you. Appointed you? Appointed you to what? To serve. Jesus said, I have chosen you, and I have appointed you. I've chosen you because I love you, and now because I love you, I have appointed you to go serve me. And I think it's interesting because so many of us, our service to God requires no prayer. Because we are so used to serving in our own strength that you never stop and think, if I don't have God, I can't do this. So let's think about that in the church world for a second. If our worship team doesn't fill their lives up with prayer before they lead us in worship, we all just had the best karaoke time anybody's having on a Sunday morning. If our tech team isn't prayed up and pray together before they start, our equipment knows and it will not work. No, I'm just kidding. I have no idea if that's true or not. I have no idea. But what I do know is that all sorts of problems will start happening. Because a lack of prayer is a declaration that you don't need God. And Jesus is warning us that if we're not careful, we will even make church, which is supposed to be all about God, we will make it all about us. And you know what we get when we do that? Us. You get us. You get the best Brandon has to offer. You get the best someone else. You don't get what God has to offer. So what we do is we say, we're just going to accomplish this on our own strength. And when we serve Jesus, a lot of times instead of praying, we just start complaining. Right? We're back there serving Jesus. Kids ministry was really hard. We're serving Jesus. And then all of a sudden all the kids leave. And we just want to start complaining. Oh, I didn't sleep much last night. Oh, this was hard. Oh, this facility is really hard. Oh, it's confusing. Oh, this or that. What would happen if before we ever complained about something, we prayed about it? Because here's the deal. 90% of the complaints that maybe I get or you get or anybody gets when it comes to serving Jesus is not even about this. it's a problem they have in their relationship with Jesus. And when we go to complaining instead of praying, all it communicates when we serve, and I'm not just talking about in the church, when we go and serve our city and we start complaining, well, it was just really hard to get here tonight because, you know, I wish we could go feed the homeless earlier in the morning because that would really work out better for my schedule. But then we remember love is not about our preferences, it's about our sacrifice. And then we start to, but you see what I'm saying is we start complaining. Guys, we complain and we don't even know we're complaining. And guys, what Jesus says is he says, serving me is not measured by the task you accomplish. Serving me is how well you're abiding in me. And how do you know you're abiding in Jesus when you're serving? You're praying and not complaining. You know, often when we serve Jesus, we want to see fruit in our tasks. But Jesus wants to see fruit in people's lives. And I think we got to ask the question because some of us, we live in an area of Northern Virginia. Northern Virginia is very task-driven. You have to be to survive. Like, you feel like, man, in Northern Virginia, you know, if I'm not task-driven, I'll never make it through college. If I'm not task-driven, I'll never get that first job. If I'm not task-driven, I won't keep this job. Like, everything, even if you're, like, a stay-at-home parent or whatever, like, your thought is, well, I still got better be task-driven or no one will find worth in me or value in me. And we're all task-driven. But then we need to ask the question, is your task list helping you serve Jesus? Or are you serving your task list? Who is the God in this relationship? Jesus or your task list? Well, let's keep going. This is the last one. If you guys are taking notes, you can write this down. Loving one another is not measured by our standards, but it's measured by the standards of Jesus Christ. Loving one another is not measured by our standards, but by the standards of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, Jesus says it, right? He says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. And the bottom line is, you have to abide in Christ to love others the way Jesus wants you to love them. See, the deal is, there are a lot of people who aren't Christians at all, and they might tell you that they're very loving people. And they might be. See, according to my standards, I'm a very loving person too. According to my standards, I'm a great husband, I'm a fantastic dad, I'm a terrific neighbor, and I'm an excellent pastor. Here's the problem with that, is that my bar is very low. My bar is much lower than God's. So you know what God's standard for love is? God's standard for love is that I'm laying down my life. That I'm making sacrifices. That my love for someone is costing me something. It's costing me time. It's costing me relational collateral. It's costing me money. It's costing me dignity. But the only way to love people the way Jesus commands us to love is through this. Now, what's cool is this isn't just about loving strangers. This is about how you love your husband. This is about how you love your wife. This is about what you look for in a future spouse. This is about how you love your children. This is about how you love people within the church. This is about how you love people outside of the church. This is literally a way of life that goes across every barrier that you have built. And this is what Jesus had for us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, but I want to encourage us, don't put your stuff away yet because I got two more things I want you to write down and I want you to see. I just want our worship team to kind of play over us, to focus us in this. Because if you're looking at this, you go, wow, Brandon, this is a lot. And it is, right? Like, this is a lot. And what I hope is that you wrote some of this stuff down and you'll go back this week and chew on some of it and say, hey, what is this about my life that needs to be changed? So that I am abiding in Christ. But see, one thing I want us to see is that here at Impact, there are two things that we have done from the very beginning of starting this church. that we designed not to do church, but to obey this passage of Scripture. And that's what I want to end talking about today, is because this matters. And guys, more than you serving matters, the way in which you serve matters. See, we don't need more volunteers at our church. I know that's crazy. And our serve team leaders are like, you're a fool. But I just want to tell you, like, I'm not looking for volunteer. We don't need volunteerism. Volunteerism, you come in, you punch your ticket, you make yourself feel good. If it goes great, then you keep doing it to get that dopamine hit, so you keep feeling like you're earning your good graces in your relationship with God. If it doesn't go good, you just quit. You just stop. Well, we wouldn't say quit. We just stop. So the question is, do you see yourself, when you serve God, do you see yourself as God's volunteer, or do you see yourself as his friend? And I think that's a question that we all have to ask, not just about the church, but how we serve our neighborhoods, how we serve in the nations, how we serve our city, how we serve our church, how we serve our community groups, how we serve each other. Is, do you see yourself as just a volunteer in God's army? You see yourself as his friend. And because he is my friend and laid down his life for me, then I am encouraged, I am led to go lay down my life for other people. And no one lays their life, everybody likes the way that sounds, but nobody wants to actually do it. You may not ever get a chance to physically lay down your life for someone. You might, but you might not. But you might get 100 opportunities every day to die to your own preferences to serve someone else sacrificially. So here's what Jesus says. One time we were in Greece. We were with a team. And one of our people there in Greece, a refugee from Syria who's starting a church, he went to go visit a Muslim man who'd been Muslim all of his life. The refugee from Syria that is our friend, he is a strong believer in Jesus, now a pastor. And he was asked to go visit this man in the hospital. He had never met him, never known him, but he was dying. And they said, will you go meet with him and just share with him about Jesus before he dies? So our friend did that. And as he's sharing about Jesus, the man, barely able to talk, rolls over in his hospital bed and says, why are you here? Why would you come here and tell me this? And our friend looks at him and says, oh, I'm not here for you. I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this for the Lord. I am here for the Lord. And the guy says, huh, okay, keep going. He just keeps sharing the gospel with him. And here's where that comes from. Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. I'm just going to put it on the screen. You don't have to turn there. But listen to what Jesus teaches his disciples. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you a drink? I don't remember doing that. When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? So the disciples are like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Like, we haven't done any of this for you. And in verse 40, Jesus says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, Jesus is not trying to put them on a guilt trip or an emotional high to start serving. Jesus is trying to teach them that your service for Jesus is about you and Jesus. It's not about the church. It's not about you and your preferences. It's not even about me. I mean, you would think I started this church and you would think everything meets my preferences, and it doesn't. But it doesn't matter, and I don't care because it's not about me. We're not starting this church to make Brandon happy. We're starting this church for Jesus because he's our friend and we love him and he laid his life down for us. So we gladly and joyfully lay down our life for him. And if setting out chairs is a way that's going to help people come and sit down without distraction and hear the gospel, I'll set out chairs for my Lord. I'll put out pens for my Lord. I will make coffee for my Lord. I will go teach children and play games with them and be really loud for my Lord. Do you see this? So guys, the reason we have serve teams is not to get you or trick you in to putting on a Sunday service. My goodness, we meet for 2 hours in a rented Christian youth theater building. Like, we're not trying to trick you or coerce you into building a brand here, okay? What we're saying is we all got to be on mission. And a relationship with God bears fruit by the way we serve others sacrificially. And the way we know it sacrificially is that we care more about why we're serving than what we're serving. So let me ask you, why aren't we serving? So the two things we do, and I'll end with this, the two things we do here at Impact to lead us in this direction practically is, number one, our serve teams. To know that, man, when we're serving our city, we're serving Jesus. When we're out with the unhoused community, giving out food and feeding dinner and giving out smiles and just sitting with them and giving them dignity, we're not serving them, guys. We're serving our Lord. Jesus says, that's what you're doing to him. It might as well be me sitting right there. That's what you're doing to me. Like, when we serve our city, guys, we're serving Jesus. When we serve our church, you're not serving Impact. You're serving your Lord. When you're serving your neighbors, you're not serving them. You're serving the Lord. Because if we're just trying to please ourselves or please someone else or make someone else happy or check a box, you're going to get miserable. You're going to get angry. You're going to grow bitter and resentful. You're going to start complaining, which will lead to gossip, and you're going to burn out and quit. And that's our fault. Because we were trying to do something we were never supposed to do apart from Jesus. We abide in Jesus. So I want to encourage you today, if you've been sitting on the sidelines, and you're like, Brandon, I know I could be serving more. I want to encourage you to stop by our Next Steps table today and ask them, man, how can I serve? What can I do to serve my Lord today? And we'll get you on a track. We'll help you. We'll train you. And if it's something we're not currently doing but God's put on your heart, guess what? We get to start something new again. And we'll figure it out because we want to be serving Jesus together. Here's the second thing. You can write this down. We fulfill this and we abide through our community groups. So you remember the analogy I gave you at the beginning that we're all just standing under a waterfall, receiving the love of God, and it's pouring out onto other people? See, guys, community group is the best way that we have to let God's love that he is filling our lives with pour out onto the people that are around us. Now, can you do that at your jobs? Certainly. I mean, unless you work by yourself from home. But even then, okay, you can take me out to coffee. It'll be fun. Like, we can do that. But your response is to love Jesus so much that you cannot help but to love other people. But you don't start by mustering up love for his blessed little ones. You start by loving Jesus. And this is what the church is. The church is a bunch of imperfect, hard-to-love people who, because of the grace of God and their dependence on abiding in Jesus, are somehow, some way able to love people who don't speak the same language as them, who don't share the same preferences as them, who aren't in the same stage of life as them, who don't have the same past as them or shared experience as them, but yet somehow they're all in the middle of this living room in Stafford County every week, praising God, worshiping Him, serving Him together, praying for each other, meeting each other's needs. How does that happen? Happens because we abide in Jesus. So I want to encourage you, Sunday morning is not enough to abide in Jesus. Now, we're really blessed at our church because we have like over 100% involvement in community groups. So I want you to hear me say this. Nobody told me, Brandon, get up and bang the community group drum. Nobody told me, get up and bang the serve team drum. I'm trying to show you that we don't have these to help the church. We have these things to help us abide in Jesus. And this is how we do that. So I want to encourage you today. In just a second, we're going to spend some time in prayer. I just want to ask you today, like, let's check our hearts today. And let's ask Jesus to do more than just help us abide, but let's ask Him to help us bear fruit today. Jesus, help me bear fruit in how I serve and the way I love other people and in community with other people. Help me make disciples. Help me bear fruit for Your name today. So would you guys join me in prayer?
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.